I trust that your heart has already been encouraged this morning. Again, a joy to be together, even though there's been snow. What, by the way, it's lightened up. That means I can preach for another half hour, 45 minutes extra, right? Yes, amen. That's right. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are going to, Lord willing, today, as we've walked through these passages, and if we have the service tonight, then we will plan on finishing up the book of 1 Corinthians. So 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul, as he comes to the conclusion of this first epistle, actually, as you recall, and we are actually, of all things, studying this on Wednesday night as we walk through the big picture Bible, and we've hit the book of 1 Corinthians on Wednesday night. If you remember, this is actually probably the second letter that he wrote. Not probably, it is at least the second letter that he wrote there. We have reference throughout the book of a letter that had come before. Paul is continuing to deal with issues and challenges. Now, remember the last half of the book, he's been answering some of their very specific questions. It appears, and we'll see this tonight, Lord willing, a group of men had come in light of some of the issues and problems that were going on in the church there, and brought as well some questions that the church had for Paul, which I'm sure was at least a source of some encouragement, because at least they were still asking him for some answers. Even though there was a lot of division, people were following other leaders, at least they were asking him some questions. And so we come here to chapter 16, and he is still answering some questions, but he's also wrapping it up. It's kind of, you know how you go at the end. If I can put maybe the best illustration is either at the end of a major event or right before you start on a major project, you all get everybody together and have a planning meeting. Ever been involved in that, whether at work or church or whatever? It's appropriate. We just had the Christmas concerts last weekend, and then this would be an appropriate time to sit down and analyze, say, what could we have done better? How could we better communicate God's word? Those kinds of things, and begin the preparation for next year. Well, Paul here, at the end of the book, is really going to share some of his plans to help them be prepared for what was Lord willing, although he doesn't know the future, just like we don't know the future, only God does, but Lord willing is going to come to pass. And so it starts with connection to a question they had about this collection that we're going to talk about, and then sharing some of his heartbeat and what his plans are if the Lord permits. And so that's where we're going to go today. Let's begin reading verse number 1. We'll go down to verse number 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, and again, that introduction is the same as he's done way back chapter 7, now concerning the question about marriage and so forth. So same thing. Now concerning the meat offered to idols, verses 8, chapters 8 through 10. Now concerning your gifts, spiritual gifts, 12 through 14. All right, those same things. So now concerning the collection. So they had a question about this collection for the saints. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. It's a very apparent that we're stepping in the middle of some already clear instructions. So we have to kind of piece this story together from some of the other books of the Bible as well. Romans gives us some clues. In fact, maybe why don't we real quick turn there. Let's go to Romans chapter. I've got to get my eyes on it real quick. Romans chapter 16, is it? Chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now, this is interesting because I have it written down in my handwritten notes and I see it's not written on my notes here. This is great. So I was partway through the memory work on this. Anyways, there's a mention here. About the giving that goes on towards the church at Jerusalem. Yes, down in chapter 15, let's start reading verse 23, chapter 15, verse 23. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, now again, this is Paul writing to Rome, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I have trust to see that, I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now, here's his plans, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia, that would be where Philippi was, and Achaia, that's where Corinth is at, to make certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, Their duty, talking about the Gentiles' duty, is also to minister unto them, the church at Jerusalem, unto them in carnal things, in physical things. So, we know as well as Paul's mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, so we got churches in Macedonia, churches in Achaia, the churches in Galatia. This is not a small task that's going on. This is a major job that Paul is doing in incorporating this offering that's going down to help a time of need. Something that I hadn't really realized until I was studying for this message in particular, one of the interesting things the Jews often did was they would often send funds to people that lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, and it's like, duh, I should understand this because I've lived in cosmopolitan areas before. Jerusalem had plenty of poor people there, okay? And so the Jews had for years, those out in the rural areas that had means would send funds to help their brothers in the poor city of Jerusalem. We thought of Jerusalem as the great city, where King David was, the temple is there, and yet a lot of the people that actually lived in Jerusalem were rather poor. Well, as we come to the church age, and the church was started there in the city of Jerusalem, the apostles preach there, thousands get saved, go out from there, it appears as though the same thing is happening. Those that were still in Jerusalem, Christians now, knew the Lord as their Savior, were still generally rather poor. Some have surmised maybe there was a famine going on, and that has been my mindset for a number of years as I've studied through this, is that there was some kind of reason for some destitution that had taken place in the city of Jerusalem. But as I've studied further, it sounds, oh, if there was a famine, it's like you'd want to hurry to get the money down there, right? They're hurting right now. We need to, and yet this took a matter of actually months or possibly even a year or two to collect all this. So more than likely the scenario is that they were just poor folk, living hand to mouth, frankly. And the churches that had been established by Paul throughout Asia, into Greece and so forth, had enough funds that they could generously give. And so he was collecting. So there's the background, right? All that. Now, verse 2, all right? So we're back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And as you recall, that's where he's at when he's writing this book of 1 Corinthians. We'd seen that, a year ago or so when we were studying the very beginning part of this book. So Paul is at Ephesus and he says, I'm going to stay there for a while. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. God wants us in our planning as a Christian, as we walk and serve our Lord Jesus Christ, we need to plan for a couple things, and Paul is reiterating that to us today, even in this passage. First of all, you and I need to be about giving grace. There's point number one, if you're writing notes down. I need to be about giving grace. Now you say, where do you get that from the passage? Well, if you look in verse number 3, when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your, and here's the word, your liberality. A good translation of the Greek word, but that Greek word is the exact word that we generally translate grace. All right? I'm picking on charis, because she's named after the Greek word grace, and that's how it sounds in Greek, charis. So never forget, we could call her Grace, and that would be her English translation of her Greek name, right? There you go, she's shaking her head, okay. So, I don't know if she'd like the name Grace or not, but we could call her that. Okay, no one's following with me. We can't laugh together. Okay, there we go. Okay, all right. So, charis, that's the word here. And he's saying, you need to give grace. In this opportunity that Paul was describing for them, it's a monetary grace giving, can I put it that way, where the abundant goodness that God has given the churches in Achaia and Macedonia and Galatia, they're going to share that good grace of God to them with the church of Jerusalem. Good, so we need to be planning, in fact, in our lives to be about giving our lives and about giving grace, frankly. We are, because we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, He redeemed our soul, the greatest gift to us, isn't it? The day, and I was a boy, you've heard my testimony, but what joy. Godly parents that knew the gospel well, shared it with me. I can't remember a day. I mean, from my earliest memories, we had family devotions at our house. What joy. I remember the yellow children's storybook, Bible storybook that we would go through as little kids. It was tattered and torn because we used it so much. What a joy. And as they shared the gospel, so at age 6, I came under conviction of the Spirit of God one night in a Sunday evening service. Mom asked, David, what's your problem? I'm crying at the end of the service. I couldn't give her an answer. And she said, David, do you want to get saved? What a tender mom to understand and know that there was some spiritual needs going on in this little boy's heart. Yeah, I want to be saved. So, go home that night. Dad opens the Bible. Where do we go? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What an amazing gift. We're in the midst of celebrating that coming of that gift to earth many, many years ago, the birth of Christ. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I knew that verse already, but now I wanted to claim it personally. I wanted to do what it said. I needed to believe on Jesus. So that night, we got down beside my bed. I was kind of nervous. I knew this was important, but I wanted to be saved. So Dad helped me pray. Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart. Be my Savior. And guess what he did? He absolutely did. He came into my heart. He was my Savior. What an amazing gift. And as I live for my Lord, I need to be about sharing that great gift in every possible means and way. So, believer, be about giving grace. Now, as we look through this passage, a very practical passage, he's not going to talk about the theology of that giving of grace. We will hit that, by the way, when we come to 2 Corinthians. There's some amazing passages there dealing again with this gift going to Jerusalem, but then Paul shares some of the theology behind it, some of the testimony that I even shared now. Here, he's dealing with a very practical way of how to handle it. So he shares some thoughts. First of all, in that giving, number one from verse 1, if I'm going to be about giving grace, this is something that needs to be coordinated, all right? Giving takes coordination. You see, as I've already somewhat explained, Paul was leading the churches in Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia in providing for the needs of the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he was directing in many, many churches. God loves for us to plan ahead and then to coordinate it. We do, by the way, right here at Heritage Baptist Church, we do a lot of what we would call, in the light of this passage, coordinated giving. Really? Yeah, absolutely. Every week you pay your pastors. Thank you. That's coordinated. Every month we send out checks to our missionaries on a regular basis. Every month, thank you, Bill, treasurer. He pays the water bill. Well, not really the water bill. We get free water. We pay the electricity to pump it out of the ground. Okay, there we go. Okay, get it right. Pays the electric bill, pays the gas bill. All right, so we can have these facilities. We have a budget. You see, it's coordinated. Now, even in our gracious giving, it often takes some coordination, especially in a massive thing like this. Why is it, by the way, why is it again? Why are we a part of the Association of Independent Baptist Churches of Illinois? You say, wow, why do we do that? Well, because they're about starting churches. And so we know that it would be hard for us in the size of church congregation that we're at to ourselves personally fully support a church planter. I've been in a ministry where we've done that. What a joy. I've been the son of a church planter. All right, my father's planted a church. And the joy and delight of a mother church taking on a man and helping another church in the area get started. What blessing that is. We can't maybe quite financially handle all that. So what do? We've chosen to coordinate with other churches of like faith and practice here in the state of Illinois. So what are the churches that we're planning or helping plant right now? Well, the Faith Baptist Church of Harvard, Pastor Neil, Shorewood Baptist Church, Pastor Barber, helping them get going, all right, in the midst of that. And we coordinate with other churches. Paul here, often in our giving, it takes a little bit of planning, and Paul provides some coordination. Now, What else does it provide? What we're supposed to do in giving takes, verse number 2, what I call participation. We are to be voluntarily responsible in our giving. Notice verse 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you. Paul is challenging them. Here's a command. All right. Let every one of you lay by him in store as God has prospered him. You see, giving is not just for the elite of the church or not just for a handful. Well, Pastor, you don't know my finances. Thankfully, I don't. All right. You don't know mine either. Well, you do some because you pay me. All right. I understand that. But anyway, you don't know all the giving a part of it. But I do know that God has commanded all of us to be about participating in being generous in giving. This is something that goes beyond the normal giving to help support the work of the ministry. This is what we would, in the New Testament and Old Testament, would call an offering. Not the tithe, not just the support of the ministry, but going on. And he says, now listen, every one of us should be doing that as God hath prospered him. Now, that's as strong as Paul gets. He doesn't go to the homes, knocks on the doors and says, where's your money to give to the gift? No, he just, remember Paul the persecutor became Paul the persuader when he got saved. All right, what is the strength of our command to you? It's the truth. And we voluntarily say, I'm going to obey God. So, believer, you're everyone, volunteer to be a part of giving. All right, giving grace to others around us. Participate that. And it's as God has prospered you. And that's a unique pictured word, talking about as every one of you succeed in your business affairs, as God has prospered you there, well then give. Take, that's God's gift to you. He's given you the ability to work. He's allowed you to earn some income from that. Well then you thank God for that. Not only in the direct support of the local church, the tithe is what we often call it from the Old Testament, but even in giving an offering, participate in that as God has prospered you. So has God prospered you much this year? Give. Has God prospered you little? Well, still give some. Make sense? There's coordination there. What a blessing. So giving takes coordination. Giving takes participation. Another principle from verse number 2. Giving takes what I call discipline. Notice what he says there. On the first day of the week, something that you did on a weekly basis, not just happenstance. Well, I feel like it today, but I won't feel like it next week. No. I don't feel like giving, you know, giving anything. No. It's something that is a matter of discipline. Believer, in every area of our life, if something is really important, we have a tendency and we should desire to always discipline ourselves to do that important thing. Why is it that we talk about daily reading your Bible? Well, if we did it just when we felt like it, guess what would happen? Our flesh would take over and we wouldn't read much of it. Unfortunately, I run across way too many believers. As they talk to me, it becomes very apparent they're not students of the Word. Oh, they try to sound pious in their language. You know, they find out I'm a preacher and they've got to say some really good things. And the reality is their life is not oozing with God's Word. I told one of the preachers that I actually enjoy reading, I'm not a great reader of sermons and so forth, but one of the preachers I enjoy reading is Charles Spurgeon. Why? Well, because his sermons are filled with Scripture. And not like an evangelist that simply quotes Scripture a lot, like you have an evangelist, you know, wow, he knows so much Scripture. No, it's just in his normal conversation, the language of the Word of God, because he was so familiar with it, just became a part of what he said. And he would tie in the truths of Scripture. May God help us. Now, how does that happen? Because he disciplined his life to be in Scripture regularly. Well, Paul is challenging the believers here upon the first day of the week when you're gathering together to worship. There's the discipline point. Plan on it. Have your offering ready and give there. And notice he goes on in that discipline, not only to just do it weekly, but also he says, lay by him in store. And the idea is even as a church, we are to be careful to save, to be prepared for opportunities for giving. So store it up, and it appears as though the picture here is that the church had a treasury of some sort. They didn't have a lot of local banks back in those days. Praise the Lord, we have some places to put it safely today. But stored it away for when we can gather, when Paul can come and they can have the men to take it and so forth and take it down to Jerusalem. That took some planning and preparation. He says, I don't want to come and then gather you all together at the end of verse 2 so that there be no gatherings when I come. It's like, oh no, now it's an emergency. No, many of our major work, the major work that gets accomplished for the Lord is done because people are simply disciplined. Regularly, faithfully giving God's grace to others. Why do we have a Saturday morning calling program? Is it because it's super, super profitable and we see so many people come to our church because we're knocking on the doors on Saturday mornings on a regular basis? No, frankly, if you went on productivity, that's not seemingly a very productive ministry. Now, occasionally we get somebody here, you know, Sylvia Walls, our wonderful example. We're on her door and she's a member of our church now, here regularly. But that's the exception, not the rule. So why do we do it? Because we need the discipline. One of the reasons, it helps even your pastor to stay focused on reaching others for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when I knock on that door, I'm probably going to run into somebody that doesn't know the Lord as their Savior. And just even if it's for a few minutes, I'm looking and searching for the opportunity to share the gospel. We hand them a tract, a flyer about the church, tell them what the flyer's about, and look for that opportunity. It helps me be disciplined and being ready always to share with others what God has done in my life. Wonderful thing. So same thing again. It needs to be disciplined. Another point, all right? Verse 2. Notice that this giving is directly connected with worship. Giving actually takes worship. So upon the first day of the week, let everyone lay by him in store. God has prospered him that there be no gatherings when I come. Why were they gathering together upon the first day of the week? Well, it was the habit of the local church, of the churches of the New Testament. They gathered on Sunday, not on Saturday, not at the end of the week, the day of rest for the Jew. No, why did they gather on Sundays? It was Resurrection Day. They were celebrating, they were worshiping their risen Lord. And it was that's when they always gathered together. Now, imagine, stop and consider our culture. Praise God, we've had the wonderful opportunity of growing up in a country or being in a country that has a Christian history, affected by Christianity. So you're here today, and most of you don't have to go to work today. That wasn't the case for the New Testament saints. Consider the Jews. Their day of rest was Saturday, not Sunday. And yet they on purpose gathered together on the Sunday, on the first day of the week, to commemorate the resurrection of Christ. It wasn't easy for them to get to church, and yet they chose to. Believer, in our worship, so as they gathered together, no wonder Paul could expect great things from just a challenge, because these were people that were committed to their Lord, who had given them salvation, who was helping them live their life. And so it was just appropriate in the midst of worshiping their great Savior who had gifted them with salvation that they would collect the funds together. It was directly tied to the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that as you give funds in our offering plate, that you see it not as, oh, it's just something I have to do. No. This is a form of worshiping our wonderful Lord who gave us salvation, who gives us life and opportunity to serve Him. What joy. It changes the total perspective of how we handle funds around here, isn't it? What joy. So the giving should be directly connected to worship. And finally, be about giving, all right? Giving takes coordination, participation, discipline, worship, and what I call accountability. Notice verse 3. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. As we understand what happened there, there were people that were going to be literally carrying the funds, the monies, down to Jerusalem. All right, that's why they had a group of them to help protect it from thieves. But then as well, they had a system of accountability, and they wanted, first of all, for the people when they got to Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, to know these are godly people. They're not thieves themselves. They haven't been filling their pockets with the money on the way down. And so the church at Corinth wrote letters of approval. We approve of these men handling these funds to give to you. They're honest, godly men. You see, even in our giving, there often has to be, especially when we're talking about actual financial giving, needs to be accountability. Why is it that we have a treasurer and a financial secretary here? Why do we have procedures and processes whereby we count the money and make sure it gets safely to the bank and there's accountability? Why is it that we, every month, send out by email or put it in the back here, our financial statements? Because we want to be accountable. We want you to know that we're doing things honest and right. And Paul saw that as a really important characteristic even in his life. He doesn't mention it here, but in some of the other passages dealing with this collection, he says we want to always be honest before God and before men. We want people to be trusting us. So, even in the giving of grace to others, especially when it deals with finances, be accountable. Have letters that approve, all right, as they did here. All right, let's go on. So another point today, as he's getting through this planning meeting, first of all, be about giving grace. Believer, be a generous person. But secondly, be about the Lord's business. And that's really verses 4 through 9. And Paul is going to share with you now some of his plans and thoughts. Now, how do I get this idea of Lord's business? Well, down in verse 8, notice he talks about effectual door. And that speaks of activity and operation. And then he uses the word in verses 7 and 8, the word tarry. And that word can mean to persevere, to continue to be faithful. In what? In the Lord's work. We are to tarry about the business, the operation, the activity of God's work. So, the Lord's business then, as we look through these verses, is filled with several things. 3 points here under about the Lord's business. I know today seems more of a technical message, but I trust it's practical for you. I said this is a practical section. The Lord's business is first filled with stewardship, verses 4 to 7. What do stewards do? Well, we remember from chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And he was using that picture of a manager in a household, one who would manage, so a wealthy man doesn't handle all of his substance, whether it's the crops and so forth, and all of the monies that are coming in and going out. He has a steward that is responsible to handle that, to keep accounts. You know, how much grain do I have in that bin over there, steward? And the steward should be able to produce it for him. How much money have we spent on paying the servants this month? And the steward should be able to produce that for him right away. So the steward is a manager. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 4 says, I am managing God's work. I have been called by God to be a steward of the wonderful mysteries of Christ, to share the truth of the gospel. And as we know, he was one of the main authors of the New Testament, sharing those wonderful truths, what was unknown to the Old Testament saints, but now being made known through Paul. He was a steward of that. That same idea is going on here. We are to be stewards about God's business. So, what do stewards do? Well, verse 4, stewards prioritize. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So we're connecting the giving here with being a steward. The word meet here talks about being worthy or befitting. If it's worthwhile, if it's proper for me at the time when that collection goes all the way down to Jerusalem, well then those people that have been approved by letters by the Church of Corinth, they'll come with me. If that's a part of the ministry that I think God has called me to. So he's prioritizing. He may say at that moment, that time, wait a second, there's a greater need over here in this church ministry. I need to stay there, so I won't go. But if I think that that need's most important, I'll prioritize. Believer, you can't do everything. You say, I know, Pastor. But sometimes we do. We try to be Superman or Superwoman. No. Prioritize and do the best things. Now I realize some of us have been made jacks of all trade and masters of none. And there are need for those. But most of us have several things that God has gifted us to do well. Make sure you use those gifts and talents well. Don't waste them. Why is it that I made my kids practice their instruments hours on end? Darcy's grandpa and grandma Wagner, they still regularly remind me, do you remember Dave when she first started playing that oboe? Oh, Dad Wagner, he's, oh. Oh, man. And there are times when they would come over and take care of her while Deb was going through the sickness. And it's like, oh, does she have, they would ask, does she have to practice oboe? Yes, she has to practice oboe. All right. Why? Well, because as her dad, as a musician, I saw potential there. I saw potential in that instrument. Something that Grandpa and Grandma Wagner didn't quite see at that time, but I did. Praise the Lord, it's been brought to fruition. But how did that happen? Well, we prioritized in Darcy's life hours and hours of practice. She just didn't miraculously pick up that double reed instrument and play it beautifully. No, it took, and the same Christian, as a steward of what God has given you, prioritize and do the best things, the right things. Don't waste your life. We live in a day and age that there are so many things that scream at us to get our attention, and we can waste hours of our day on worthless, frivolous things. Do, as Paul says in verse 4, what is meet, what is worthwhile in your life. One day you're going to stand before the Lord, give an account to Him, receive reward or lose reward. Then you'll have wished, I hadn't wasted all that time. So pay attention and do what is worthwhile. Verses 5 to 7, another thing that the steward does. A steward strategically plans. There's the P word. We're using a bunch of P words here. So stewards prioritize. A steward strategically plans to accomplish their work. Let's read verses 5 to 7 and see what Paul is doing to plan out his life. For I will not see you now, by the way. I'm sorry, I'm reading verse 7. Verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia. For I do pass through Macedonia. So he's planning to come to Corinth. First, he's going to go to Macedonia. It may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you. I'm not sure how those plans all come out, but that's kind of my thoughts he's saying in my mind. That ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permits. Now, this is very interesting. As he's making these plans, in light of verse number 6, and then actually I could read verse number 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And then we take that and compare some of the other passages of Scripture. So Acts chapter 19, Paul is at Ephesus. Don't turn there. But in chapter 19 and then in chapter 20 of Acts, verse 6, we know that it was currently winter. So Paul writing this, it's winter time. So he says, when it's springtime, verse 5 to 7, he'll head to Macedonia, and it appears as though spend the rest of spring, summer in Macedonia, serving the churches there. And then he plans, if the Lord permits, then he'll spend the next winter. So he's planning a year out. It's winter time when he's writing this. He's saying, in the spring, I'm heading to Macedonia. And then, Lord willing, I'm going to abide with you come next winter. Wow. All right, he's got plans that far ahead. Then spend next winter in Corinth. And then, following that time with them, the next spring. So here we are, winter 2016, and he's telling Corinth, all right, next summer 2017, I'm going to be in Macedonia, but then Lord willing, next winter 2017 going to 2018, I'll be with you. But then comes spring, when I'm planning to take that collection to Jerusalem. So we're talking a year, 15 months. 18 months out, he's planning. This is how long. That's why that collection is probably not something of urgent need, but something that will help them over a long haul. Very interesting. Lots of plans going here. You see, he's strategically planning, but we come and we'll get there in just a minute. At the end of verse 7, I'll just give you the clue. If the Lord permit. And that's critical. A steward is not his own. So, but he does make plans. He's called by his Lord and Master to make. Believer, it's not wrong for you to think ahead about what the future holds. And how can you plan and prepare for that? That's not wrong. But we always say, if the Lord permits. Now, he goes on. Not only does he plan, but verse 6 now specifically, stewards provide others opportunity to do their God-given work too. A part of his strategic planning here is as he comes to Corinth, notice what he says here. Maybe that I will abide in yea and winter with you. That, why is he going to do that? That ye may bring me on my journey, whithersoever I go. Biblical responsibility. All right, don't muzzle the ox that's treading out the corn. All right, he talks about that to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Now, we come here, and he understands that the Corinthians had a biblical responsibility to help him in his ministry. He was serving them spiritually. So, as we already saw, even a comment there in Romans chapter 15, they would help him with some of his physical needs. Is it right and appropriate for you as a church family to pay your pastors? Yes, it is. Now, am I supposed to do this job because I'm greedy of filthy lucre? No, I'm not, all right? What a wonderful balance that God puts in our lives. But Paul says, I don't want to hinder the opportunity for you, Corinthians, to help me on my way. That's a part of your ministry for the Lord. I happen to be the one receiving some of that ministry, but I want... What an amazing thing. You see, a steward, someone that's busy about the Lord's work, wants to let others do the Lord's work too. It's not just about him or about him not getting any work to do. Either side. It's we're working together as a team. Believer, be busy about the Lord's work and help others be busy about the Lord's work too. So, he goes on. So, stewards provide others opportunities to do God's work. And now in verse 7, I call it this way. Stewards plod. They don't sidestep the hard work. It may be that I will abide, he's going to sit and park for a while, yea, and winter with you. Now, we have walked through the book of 1 Corinthians. Were the Corinthians really godly people? There was a lot of problems there. And in fact, they had spoken much against Paul. We will find out as we step into the book of 2 Corinthians next year that between 1 and 2 Corinthians, there was a lot more heartache for Paul over the Corinthians. And he has to, again, even in 2 Corinthians, to chide a group of believers that were literally resisting his work and ministry. We shake our heads from this perspective and say, what? The Apostle Paul, the one who's been called by God to serve the Lord and to plant churches all across Asia, and there's a group of people that don't recognize him as the Apostle, his biblical position and authority, and they're resisting him? Yeah. Well, it happens today too. We get carnal in our thinking and we resist God's leadership and God's work. And so this steward, Paul, all right, I'm going to just plod through. He knows that it's not going to be an easy job to go to Corinth and try to help them become godly in their living. But he doesn't sidestep it. He could, of all people, Paul could have come up with a multitude of reasons why he wasn't going to show up at Corinth. The real reason being, you guys won't listen. Why should I go? And yet he understands that they had a heart that needed it. A life and ministry that needed it. He says, all right, I'm coming. It's going to be about a year, but I'll plan to be there. And by God's grace, we're going to get some ministry done while we're there. And we'll see that when we come to the book of 2 Corinthians, that God did allow, ultimately, some wonderful fruit to be wrought in the church of Corinth, because there were people that finally said, we'll listen to the truth that Paul was preaching. It wasn't about Paul, it was about the truth. They heard. So he was willing to plod. Believer, in your normal life, as you go about the business of serving your Lord, guess what happens? It takes just a lot of plodding at times. It's not all grand and glorious, just hard, disciplined work to serve the Lord. Do it. And may God bless you for it and prosper you on the way. So finally, verse 7, as he's being a steward, stewards pursue. There's the last P word. Stewards pursue God's will alone. If the Lord permit, I will do this or that. He has all these plans, and yet he understands he's only his steward. And so if God, and the word permit, has the idea of give him leave, if God allows it. Was Paul pursuing God's will or his own plans? This simple little phrase, if the Lord permit, tells us loud and clear, in all of his planning, he was pursuing God's will, God's plans for his life. Believer, in your planning for your life and your pursuing of God's business, always submit to God's will. Okay, so be about the Lord's business. The Lord's business is filled with stewardship. And now we finally come to the last two verses, really climax verses, to this thought. The Lord's business is filled with opportunity and it's filled with adversity, verses 8 and 9. Both opportunity and adversity. What an amazing passage. He says, but I'm going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. Why? Why am I going to stay at Ephesus? He's going to be about the Lord's business there at Ephesus for a while. Well, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me. What an amazing description of the opportunity that Paul had at Ephesus. We don't have the time this morning to go to Acts chapter 19 and see what God was doing, but it was there at Ephesus where they had all the people that had gotten saved and they brought together their wizardry books, remember? Were 50,000 drachma. All right, we're talking probably millions of dollars worth of wrong, wicked teachings. They burned it there. What? What an amazing revival took place at Ephesus. There was a great door. The word great there is the word that we get mega from. All right? You know, you got mega whatever, right? This was a mega door. The opportunity was wide and large. And it was wide open. He says, a great door in effectual is opened unto me. And that's, he's using a very wonderful picture. It's an opportunity to do the Lord's work. This door was opened by the Lord and is still standing open, Paul says in Ephesus. I need to stay here. There's great opportunity to serve there. And then he calls it not only that it's wide open, but it's effectual. For a great door and effectual. Now this is a term that's not usually describing a door. What is he describing? He's describing the opportunity. You see, God was actively working there. That's the idea of effectual. There was an operation going on that God was doing. It was powerful. He was in business. And Paul said, I need to stay faithful to the business that God has given me right now. God is doing some great work. Believer, there will come seasons and times where the work of God is wide open and the work of God is great and effectual. Be faithful to serve the Lord during those times. But be aware. Notice the next word in the verse. Verse 9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me. What's the next word? And. He's going to give another reason why he's going to stay at Ephesus. And this is a reason that we don't like. But it's a reason nonetheless that we need to continue to be about the business of the Lord. And there are many adversaries. You see, just as important as it is to buy up the opportunities that God gives us to serve Him, it is as important for us as well to be about God's business because there are people that oppose it. You see, He's providing a reason yet to tarry at Ephesus. There are many adversaries. Many, and that word adversary is not, it's a word that speaks of the action, all right? Many opposing. He is stressing the action of what's going on. So in the midst of great opportunity, God doing great work, there are many that are actively working against God's work. And we know from Acts 19, Demetrius and the silversmiths, huge riot in the city. Paul's life was threatened. God in his great wisdom and power preserved that life. And yet Paul saw that resistance as a reason to stay and work. Believer, too often in our life, whenever we face resistance from Satan, from the flesh, from this world, to doing God's business, what do? We often quit God's business. May God help us to see that, wait a second, that is another reason to get at it. Face it. Like Paul, don't run from your problems. Plod along. Get involved. Stick to it. Jump in at Corinth where there's problems and keep working. Believer, you will in this life always face opposition. Satan hates what you're doing. His forces hate it. Your flesh, who you are, works against you. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Live a life of deep submission to your Lord. And like Paul, see the opportunities, grab them, but know that you're going to face resistance. Why is it hard to have daily devotions? Because you have an enemy called the flesh. Why is it hard at times to, as we go back to the first part of the chapter, be about giving? Because you have an enemy called the flesh and Satan that would rather you spend the money some other way. May God help us. As Paul's challenged the Corinthians today, may we be about giving grace, and may we be about the Lord's business, being a good, faithful steward, taking every opportunity, fighting against the adversary. Let's pray. Father, Paul was laying out just some simple plans and some strategic things that he was looking forward to. I trust that we've learned some things today. Help us as your people, as your children, to be generous, to be about giving grace. Lord, help us to be busy, busy about the Lord's work. That means I need to plan for it. That means I need to be doing it. Lord, may we be good stewards of what you've given us, our time, our talents, our finances, our friends. May we be good stewards. May we, Lord, take up and buy opportunities. May we not miss the wide open effectual doors. And then, Lord, when adversity comes, and it will, may that not stop us in our wonderful work for the Lord. May we be faithful in serving the Lord in the ways that He's given us, overcoming the adversity. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I believe a rather practical message this morning. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, God's worked in my heart. Could be about the giving portion that we talked about, verses 1 through 3. Maybe God's challenged you about being a part of coordinated giving, disciplined giving, worshipful giving. And you say, Pastor, God's worked in my heart. Or maybe it's the second point. You've kind of given up on the stewardship that God has given you in your service for the Lord, and you'd say, boy, I need to get back to buying up the opportunities, back to resisting the adversary and the adversities that come. Maybe God's working in your heart, and you, with an upraised hand, quietly say, Pastor, pray for me. God's working in my heart, and I need to take some steps of growth in these areas today. Anyone at all, quietly lift up your hand and say, that's my need. Yes, amen. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, yes. Be faithful, believer. Be faithful. God has called us to be faithful in His business and faithful in our giving. Are you here today without the Lord Jesus Christ? I shared just briefly my own personal testimony in the midst of rejoicing in God's gift to us. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? You won't ever have a heart to rightly give and to rightly serve the Lord until you're one of His children. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, that's my need today. I just need to trust Christ as my Savior. I've not turned from my sin, trusted Christ alone for eternal life. Today I would like to do that. I'd love to pray for you right now. If you'd quietly slip your hand in the air, I could pray for you now, and then we could be a help to you in a while. Anyone at all, quietly slip your hand there and say, Pastor, that's my need today. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Father, thank you for your word. Help us to practically live it out. I pray that this would be a message of encouragement and a message to prod us on, to serve you faithfully, to give generously in all that you've called us to do. Lord, if there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your name we pray. Amen.